Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 22:3 as we continue. And last week the title was, He Who Loves Pleasure Will Be a Poor Man. And yeah, just realizing that our culture is so pleasure-oriented. So why aren't we poor? Well, because so far our credit card still works, even though we're $21 trillion in debt. And someday that's not going to work, and then we're going to realize how our pleasure-oriented society is going to come back and bite us. So then it says in Proverbs 22:3, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. So again, just that's where we ended last week. A prudent man sees danger, and the danger can come in so many different ways. It can come in the danger of seeing governments collapsing, to see danger coming, to see just the evil that's in the world, and to try and hide from it. Sometimes you can, but it can be even the evil and the danger of associating with people that are in the world. Right? I mean, we can see that coming, and you say no, and you hide yourself from it. You say no, I'm not going to do this. So by humility and fear, you avoid the snares and thorns of this life. Verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, a lot of people have been taught that this verse is saying, if you bring them to Sunday school, and they get their Awanas badges for memory verses, that there is no way that they're, no matter what they do, they're going to someday come back, because it says right here, if you train them up in the way that they should go when he's old, he's not going to depart from it. She's not going to depart from it. But if that's the case, then the Bible's not true, because many people have raised children to go to Sunday school, to hear the gospel, to memorize verses, to say thank you, Jesus, for the food around the table, and then they get into adulthood and they decide to abandon all the way to death. They die in unbelief. So we know we've got it wrong because it's not true. And so what does it mean? Well, it means that when God gives us the gift of a child, and actually I talked to a Hebrew guy about the real meaning of training and what's behind this, and he said exactly what I've been teaching for years, that we aren't supposed to train the child for what we want them to do. You know, a lot of times parents go, I'm an engineer, my kid's going to be an engineer. I'm a this, my kid's going to be that. And really, that without any consideration for the fact that God has so miraculously made us different. Have you noticed that? Some people are really gifted in artistic, music, carpentry, electrical, doing things. Some people are made for college, some people aren't made for college. You can even study the communist system when they decide to make the perfect worker society, and they'd say, okay, we need some farmers. You're farmers. You're going to be engineers. You're going to be electricians. And that was disastrous to the point of almost complete destruction of the Soviet Republic economically, because they felt like, we're God, we're going to tell you what you're going to want to do, and that this Bible, this verse would say, that's not going to work. Because you look at where the child is going. You pay enough attention to your children to realize what is their call in their life. What is God? Because God's the one that has created them. And each one has got a different gift. And you train up the child in the way they should go. But here's, in light of that, you have to train them to have a love for God, or they're going to mess up. Because it says in Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So it doesn't mean that if you say, you know, kid, you're really gifted in this, and so you're a gifted musician, and so be a guitar player, and they decide to be a guitar player in a drinking, drugging band. Is that good? No. So people are gifted, and they'll want to do what their gifting is because it's what they like to do. But we can inject the ingredient, but all of that, what does it profit a man if you excel to all the giftings that you have and you lose your soul? And so delight yourself in God. He will give you the desires of your heart. Play a music, play an instrument for Jesus. Be an engineer for Jesus. Be whatever you are, a truck driver, anything else that you are, do it for Jesus. And you will enjoy. So a parent that sends them on the path, love Jesus, and you know what? God will direct your path. We recently told that to our grandchild, was struggling with what to do, wasn't sure about what she wanted to do. If you delight yourself in Jesus, He will direct your path. And you'll find out what that is. And so they should commit their way. And also, as parents in our culture, there are so many things that the devil is wanting to say by pleasures, offering our kids pleasures. You know what? I feel like I want to be able to do gaming to the point where I become a national best gamer. And, you know, they have these conventions that people go to, tens of thousands of people go to. But you know what? There's not much money in it. I mean, some do. It's like trying to say, oh, I'm going to be a national football player. And, okay, there's a few hundred people involved in there. But we should steer our grandchildren, away from the worldly things that lead to destruction and laziness and other things, and steer them to the things that God has commanded us as men, especially, to work. We are required to work by the sweat of our brow until God takes us home to provide for our families. The rich, verse 7, rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. What an incredible verse there, too. The rich always rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, we are living in a country that is the most indebted per capita in the history of the world. So that means we as a country have violated this verse, because everything is based on credit. And we have multiple financial experts are saying we are in a massive credit bubble, blowing up the balloon of credit that's just waiting for a pin to pop it. And then what's going to happen? Well, most people own nothing. They own nothing. They have credit that lets them use their house, their car, their whatever's, but it's owned by the one who is lending. That's who owns it. And when the bubble pops, the lenders are going to own everything. They're going to own the houses. Who are the lenders in America? The globalist bankers. They own everything. And the crazy thing is they take money, they make money out of thin air, lend it to people who want it now, and then they say, okay, I'll lend this money that I created for you. You sign the paper here that says what you own is mine. You work for most of it. You might have half your house paid off, three quarters of your house paid off. But when I pop the bubble, I'm going to get your house. They're going to own everything. So then what's going to happen? And in my high school, I was in a debate class, and I had to debate. My side was to debate being the Lord against the other guy that was debating being serfs. You know, is it good to have a Lord serf system? Because that's what ruled Europe during the Dark Ages. Is the lords lived in their castles, they owned everything, and they made you, the serfs outside, just barely able to stay alive long enough for you to do what their bidding was. And so I learned a little bit about it, but that's what's going to happen. When this collapse comes, when it comes, there's going to be the lords and the serfs, and the whole world is going to be turned into a slave. And that's what the Bible says the tribulation is going to be. The tribulation is going to be a globalist government that enslaves the people to the point where people will work all day for a ration of bread. All day. They won't own anything. They'll just have a ration of bread. And so we as Christians, if you want to be wise, what we should strive to do is to be debt-free. That is what we should all strive to do. It's hard in our culture. You can't get started without getting a loan, but there should be a striving to always have the goal of being debt-free so that you're not a servant to the lender. Because if you're debt-free, the New Testament says, owe nothing to anybody except to love. You know, I don't owe anybody any money. What I am required to do is owe love. That's where you want to be, is where you're free. By the way, I mentioned Bitcoin and the danger to it. Today's news was that a Bitcoin exchange in South Korea has gone out of business after being hacked, highlighting the perils of Bitcoin. So, for the second time, a place got hacked, and all the electronic Bitcoins got stolen by somebody on the computer, and to the point where it cleaned them out millions, and they're now going bankrupt, and they're hoping the people that had the Bitcoins with them get to be paid. But, I mean, we're living in an incredibly tenuous financial situation. The whole world's changing. We've gone from having dollars in our pockets to credit cards in our pockets to people in Europe swiping, you know, walking by a machine, swiping their biometric stuff to get their candy bars out of the machine, to now a complete change of currency is about to come to the world. And people are anticipating it's when this current credit bubble, dollar-based, fiat currency-based economic system collapses, then we're all going to be so poor and we're all going to be so hungry that the world leaders are going to sit there and say, you know, this is terrible. But we have a solution. And the solution is going to be this new electronic, you know, currency of some kind of Bitcoin-ish thing. And we're going to get back on track. It's going to take several months, maybe years, but we're going to get back on track and everybody is going to be a slave of, you know, because the whole world's in debt. Americans are hitting $21 trillion in debt. It's just amazing. And the Bible would have set us free from that, right? If we weren't always wanting to purchase for pleasures things that we can't afford so that we stay in debt and I get a pay raise, oh, I can go charge a little bit more on my credit card because now I can pay a higher monthly payment. That's where a lot of Americans live. And the Bible would say, don't do it. Verse 8, he who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. Does sinful living bring sorrow to life? He who sows iniquity, sows sin, will be sorrowful. Because sin is sorrowful. It's from the pits of hell. It's from devil. Devil is the one that deceives us into sin, thinking it's going to be okay, but it brings sorrow. And trying to beat people down with anger will only hurt the one who is angry. Verse 9, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Now let's turn to Exodus 22:18. I've been expounding on this, but I wanted to give some Bible verses to it because it might seem controversial what I've been saying, that we have to be careful in how we apply this as a church to who is poor. He who has generous eye will be blessed, for he gives his bread to the poor. And but a lot of our poor today is because of what? A lot of our poor today are because people are living in sin. And sin brings sorrow. And a lot of that sin that is making so many of our homeless homeless, so many of our, quote, poor, poor, is what? What is the biggest reason that people are finding themselves in such sorrow? The sin of such sorrow. What? Huh. What? I was looking for drugs and alcohol. Does that make sense? Would everybody say that drugs and alcohol is pretty much the main contributor in our society? Oh, well, and unemployment. But see, this is what we're going to deal with here. Right. See, in other words, there's sinful living that gets people sorrowful because they put themselves, and they don't want to get out of it. They want to stay in a sinful living. But in the Jewish, see, this is written Proverbs to the Jewish culture. And what did the Jewish culture have a drug problem when they were obeying God? And the answer is zero. They had a zero drug problem when the culture was obeying God. Why? Because Exodus 22:18, you shall not permit a sorceress to live. And that is that the root of that word has its meaning in dealing with drugs. Because behind drugs is sorcery. It's evil. It's control of demons. You tell any witch doctor, any shaman, any voodoo practitioner uses drugs because that's where sorcery comes. There is a demonic power of drugs. You shall not permit a sorcerer to live. No witch doctors, no, none of those guys, none of the drug, no drugs allowed in the culture. They are not to live. Whoever lies, and this, and look at the verse next to it to see the abomination that God puts sorcery with. Whoever lies with an animal shall surely be put to death. He who sacrifices to any god except the Lord, he shall be utterly destroyed. An idolater, bestiality, sorcerer, all right there together. Go to Deuteronomy 18:9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, Deuteronomy 18:9, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. You shall not do child sacrifice, period. And that is such a huge thing in the Old Testament. Huge. And we do it through abortion in our country. You shall not let it happen. Or one who practices witchcraft, soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, all in the same bag. You know, witchcraft, soothsayer, interpret, you know, crystal ball reader, sorcerer, drug-induced, fortune tellers, and powerful witch doctors. Not to do sorcery. There should be no drugs. And think about this, that we have government officials that think that it's wise to hire nurses to under bridges in Seattle to inject heroin into the veins of people that want to destroy their life. And what are we going to do if we don't give it to them? They're going to go, people that are bent on destroying their life are destroying their life. And in the Jewish culture, it wasn't there because they were to be taken out. Go to Deuteronomy 21:18. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gate of the city. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. He's just a lazy, glutton, drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones, so you shall put away the evil from among you, and all of Israel shall hear and fear. Now again, do we do any of this in our culture? No. But God put, and in the grace and mercy, we aren't advocating that that should be the law. What God is saying is, if your country wants to survive, and God says, I want the Jewish culture to survive. It has to survive until the Messiah comes, and you guys are going to be idolaters, and you're going to be doing all kinds of stuff that's going to get you judged down to just a remnant of people more than once. But if you want to survive as a society, you will not let Satan bring drugs, laziness, alcohol, gluttony into your culture, or you will die. And so he says, don't do it. And if you take that rebellious kid and you stone him, the other kids in town are going to they're going to go home and say, would you like some potatoes? Yes, ma'am. Yes. I'd like some potatoes. I'm so thankful, Mom and Dad, for what you're giving me. And see, then the culture survives. And so, going back to verse 9, he who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. So what I want to do here is to have you understand you shouldn't be under conviction that you're violating God's law because you don't go underneath the bridges and help people shoot up heroin because they want to do that. In fact, you'd be doing them a better service to let them try and find the very bottom, just like the prodigal son, to where they find themselves, I am going to die living this lifestyle. And then they look up to heaven. That's, you know, that's the Bible would say they have to find that bottom. They have to see themselves eating with the pigs. And I've seen, our church has seen some people get to that point and still the call of drugs calls them back. Because the devil is very good at what he does. And we have to just pray. And it's just, we grieve over the power. And we still, and so as Christians, we love people that are addicted to drugs. We try and reach out to them. I don't feel condemned or feel like I violate the scripture when I'm doing anything other than, okay, I'm not going to give you money, but if you're hungry, I'll buy you a sandwich. I'll do something to keep you alive because you can't die. You got to have time to repent. But we should let them find the bottom. And if I'm going to buy you a sandwich, will you let me tell you about Jesus? No, I don't want to hear. Okay, fine, go. Just go wait. You're obviously not at the bottom yet. And when we do minister, we have people that call in for us and they want this and they want that, help in some place. Sometimes we say, well, what we want to do is tell you about Jesus first. Well, then forget you. They just call for a handout. One time somebody wanted help with an electric bill. I said, man, I said, okay, I want to help. I want to understand what's going on here. So how in the world do you pay that much for electricity? I think we need to get, there's something wrong with your meter. And then all of a sudden he's no longer interested in anything because I was going to send somebody out there and they would have probably found, this is before it was legal, they were probably going to find a marijuana growing electrical usage going on at the house. And they just hadn't, they hadn't made enough. I'm not sure. It's just everything just stopped as soon as it was like, find out what's going on. So we want to help, but we have to be careful on how we help. And what they really need is they need to hear about Jesus and get on their knees and turn away from Satan. Cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. Well, if you go to back to 21:24, who is a scoffer? Go to 21:24. It says, the scoffer is a proud and haughty man. Scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. And so the Bible tells me if I have arrogant, prideful scoffer coming in our midst, in the family, the church, the neighborhood, whatever, if somehow we could get rid of that prideful, arrogant scoffer, then peace will come. And on Sunday, this kind of relates to what I was just saying about the poor. Coming, a couple of guys came in, and I go, whoa, they just, they looked dark and sensed they were dark. They were serving the devil. And they came in, one of them has a grocery bag. And so I'm following, I go, what's going on here? And so I'm following, and then they, right over here where the nursery set up, the moms with nursery, kind of like guys aren't supposed to go there, they're just sticking their head around there. And I go, what do you need? And he says, where's the, I'm looking for the kitchen. And I say, why? Because I need to cook. And this is 10 minutes before the service starts. And I said, we're not going to cook now. Well, why not? This is a church, isn't it? And I said, yeah, but right now we're having, people are in the overflow watching the service. And he goes, well, what about after church? I said, after church we're having a Christmas dinner. We're having an after church, we're cooking for Christmas. And I know we're cooking for over 100 people. I know there's not going to be room to do whatever. And their attitude was a scoffer. Was just total dark scoffer in your face. And I sit there and I go, that's not going to work. It's not going to work for tonight. And he goes, and who are you? And he puts his hand out to shake. And I said, I'm Kevin. And I went to go grab his hand. He just pulled it out of the way and then just goes, off in a huff, leaving. Now, part of me could have been all convicted. Man, he needs a meal. He wasn't skinny. Neither one of them were skinny. There was two guys. So they're not starving. And they go out. They came in as scoffers. And I could have let them come here, and this place would have been in a tizzy on Sunday because the scoffer would have been in our midst. And had he come and he says, you know, I'm sorry, but my friend and I, we haven't had anything, and I don't know what's available. For some reason, we have food that's not from McDonald's, so it needs to be cooked. Is there anything? Different story, right? Because then there's humility. There's something like, okay, it's not working out, but and I don't know how it's going to work out, but if you're hungry, we're going to do something. We'll get somebody to walk with you, and, oh, I thank you so much. That would be so cool, because we haven't eaten since yesterday, whatever, and that's not the American way to go a day without food. But see, that's not how they came. They came as a scoffer, and I was concerned. And we did some things to help prepare in case things went south. But these verses they can be needed in a moment's time. How do I respond to this? Am I using any of these verses? Oh, I have to do something because they obviously are hungry, and so we got to shut everything down. No, because the pride and scoffer, just the Bible says, get them out and the strife will cease. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend, because a wise king needs men who are morally pure and graceful to be in his palace, right? Man, if you don't have morally pure people surrounding you as king, you've got all kinds of problems, because people get there and they feel the power and they feel the wealth, and they're scamming people all around you and corrupting your kingdom. And so a king wants somebody who loves purity of heart and grace on his lips. Foolish kings, though, they keep company with perverts and the proud, and they destroy. They're trying to destroy the country. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the faithless. The truth will be preserved by the Lord, right? The eyes of the Lord preserves knowledge. God is basically saying, I have got my eye on this world, and I am going to preserve knowledge. What is knowledge of the truth? And he overthrows the words of faithless. The God haters that hate God, their message will die with them when Jesus returns. The lazy man says, there's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. Mom and Dad, I can't do the chores. I told you to take out the garbage. But it's raining. It's raining. I can't do that. And, you're right. Wait until the sun's rising in the summer, and then you can do your garbage chore. If you do that as a parent, you're asking for trouble, because the proverb says to train up a child, as we're going to see in a minute. And so our culture needs to understand to be tough, to not worry about what's going on as we have to do what is out there and not be lazy, not to raise lazy kids. The mouth, verse 14, of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. Because who does the Lord abhor? The godless, the scoffer, the mocker, the proud man. And what does the godless, the mocker, the proud scoffer man do? He's looking for pleasures in the world. And so when the immoral woman comes along, what's he do? He runs off to the massage parlor. He runs off to the, porn places. He runs off to all these things. And then what happens to him? He will fall there. His life is destroyed. And look how many lives are being destroyed by the godless man who pursues after women and try to abuse them. And, even Solomon probably realized his own inspired words of verse 14 affected his life. Because at the end of his life, he's into marrying a bunch of foreign women that are idolaters, and they turned his heart against God, and he fell. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. This is very contrary to the world's lies, and here's the negative of it. Let's read it negatively. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and failure to bring the rod of correction will keep the foolishness in him, right? And if you keep the foolishness in a child, what's going to happen? He's going to grow up to be foolish. And if he grows up to be foolish, he's going to grow up to reject God and his law, because we're born with a desire to be foolish and to go after the lusts and pleasures of the life. And if we pursue that because nothing ever drives it out. Lying and cheating and stealing and all the things that kids can do. I recently had a parent, doesn't go here, pull me off to the side and just ask me because it was a pastor, my kid lies about everything. And did you know our culture is getting so lying? It's glorified in everything that the kids get in their media and how, just other kids teaching them how to lie and everything. And it's so destructive. If you don't, and they were spanking and everything, and it's just like, stick with it. The rod of correction will drive it out. When we were raising the boys, because lying, God hates lying, and lying is the root of everything else that a foolish kid does. It was like, oh, you're going to get a lying spanking now. we investigated this. Okay, you lied to me, and you're going to get a lying spanking. That meant it was a number 10. And so, go get this spoon. And this is what we did. It's like, go get the spoon, which was our weapon of choice. I can say this now, but... and so they had to get it, and then I'd explain to them, the reason I'm doing this is because God right here, this verse says that you lied, and that is foolishness. God hates foolishness. And if you lie to me now as your dad, you're going to lie to God as you go through your life. And so God tells me to connect the nerves in your rear end to your head so you realize that next time you think to lie, that you're actually going to go, I don't want to do that this time. And so that the nerves will make your brain next time tell the truth, and then it was okay, calmly, now bend over my knee and whack, and it had to sting and hurt because otherwise I'm not doing the job as a parent. The rod of correction isn't going to do anything if you let them go stuff a bunch of underwear under the thing, and then you get, oh, that hurt, Daddy, goodbye, see ya. It's got to make it sting without hurting them. And by the way, you cannot hurt a child by spanking them on the rear end. But you can if you let your anger go to the point where you grab them, you shake them, you hit them, you slap them in the face, and all this other stuff that parents will resort to when they get so frustrated. But if you just calmly get them to lean over and give them a whack on the rear end with something like a spoon or a little switch, a switch of a tree. And if anybody ever calls you on it, again, it is legal to discipline your children in the state of Washington. I'm not telling you anything that's illegal. But it has to be a temporary mark. It can't be a bruise. It has to be a temporary mark. And now it's a semantic thing because what is a temporary mark? It is a bruise, but it goes away. So the secret is to have it go away. But before it's an issue, but it has to sting so that they regret it. And again, I've shared this many times. My dad, I think, saved my spiritual life and physical life because when he decided to start doing what God said to do, I don't know that he knew it was what God said to do, but it's something he decided to do, which is to discipline me. I'm a teenager. And when I got caught stealing stuff out of cars in the middle of the night, he goes, you know what? He's going to get a number 10. It wasn't a lying spanking. It was stealing stuff out of car spanking, and it was just as good as a lying spanking. better. And that made me stop stealing, shoplifting. It was over because I did not ever want to get that whooping again. And now, again, I'm saying all this stuff. You know the dynamic of the culture that we're in right now. And if you start early, you don't have to have those kind of issues. He did that to me when I was in high school. And now it's junior high. In junior high. And so you don't want to wait long. You want to, and then it's easy. Once they get the idea that foolishness doesn't work well, then it goes easier. So anyway, I belabored some of these points more than I wanted to. So we didn't. And verse 16, we'll close with verse 16. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich. Why would you give to the rich? So that they're your buddies. They're your buddies and you're doing your thing together. will surely, it's like giving to the Clinton Foundation, you know, you give because you're rich, you give because you want to be part of the power corruption brokerage, then will surely come to poverty. Maybe not in this life, but the poverty of dying and going to hell is a terrible thing. And everybody that has the Spirit of God in them should have it, because God cares about the real poor. And you know what I mean by real poor now, based on our study today. God cares about the real poor, and we should have compassion for them and minister to them. And if you don't, then God's looking down, and he is not pleased when we have no compassion for those that are not as well off as we might be by the gifts of God to allow us to make what we make. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word, and we do pray for our children that are growing up in a culture with so much technology and everything else that is just helping their foolishness to flourish and causes them to be so deceived into a world of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And I pray for parents here in this church and really in your church all across the world, Lord, not just even in America, that are struggling because their children refuse to allow wisdom to come into their lives through the discipline, loving discipline and care and exhortation of their parents. God, help us to raise children and grandchildren to love you, to flee from the evil and the things of darkness in this world, and to cling ever so tightly to you no matter what the world is doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Alleluia, alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
Amen. Seek him, and he'll give us the desires of our heart as we just go to love him and worship him until he comes, which is soon, based on what's going on.